Shane and Martin for our children's sermon. I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 as we continue in our study of this wonderful gospel. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21. Matthew 14, 13 through 21, and we're going to be studying this morning a very familiar miracle of Jesus, and I'm sure there are fresh and new lessons that the Lord has for us and for our faith today. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Lessons from loaves and fish. Let's pray together. Father, we come before your presence this morning. It's an unusual Lord's Day. And so we're asking, Father, that you might do some unusual things. As we are sitting at home and watching a screen, we feel a distance, Lord. We feel a disconnect from one another. We feel a disconnect, a distance from our fellowship, from being able to be together. But Lord, we know there is no distance from you. There is no distance from the ministry of your word to your people. There is no distance from the ministry of the Spirit of God at work through the proclamation of the word, the singing of the word, the hearing of the word. Lord, you are active and at work in our hearts. Help us in these next few moments while we're sitting in our living room or wherever we may be to be still and know that you are God. Help us, Father, to take from this passage what you have for us. You're going to feed us today just like you fed those crowds. You're going to feed our souls. You're going to satisfy us from your hand, from your word. Help us to be still. Help us to pay attention. Help us to grasp and to love and to embrace and to enjoy your word, your gospel, your son. Father, as we as a nation go through this, and as a world go through this trial of a virus, Lord, we don't know the why. We don't know why that this has happened. We don't know why that so many are affected and so many have lost their lives. And we can't answer those questions of why. But Lord, your word is sufficient to help us answer the questions of how we will move through this by your power, by your grace, by your spirit, by faith, giving ourselves to your word, giving ourselves to one another, giving ourselves to prayer. Lord, there are many things that you are teaching us and you are reminding us of during these days. You're reminding us of prayer. You're reminding us, as Dave shared earlier, of how precious it is to be able to gather together. You're reminding us, Lord, of how much we need your word in our lives day in and day out. You are teaching us, Father, to walk by faith and not by fear. You are teaching us, Father, of the things that are most important in this life and how important eternity is. And there are many more things you will teach us, Father. Help us to be faithful listeners and learners. And we ask, God, that you not only teach us, but we trust and know that you're going to keep us. You're going to keep us, Lord, in the faith. You're going to keep us, Lord, together. We ask you to keep us safe. We ask you to keep us healthy. We ask you to keep us praising you. We ask you to sustain us, Father, during this time. And not only, Father, to teach us and to keep us, but, Lord, we pray that you would use us. Use us as instruments, Lord, of the gospel, instruments of grace and love to those around us. Use us, Lord, as examples of those who have a hope when things seem hopeless, those who have a peace when there seems to be no peace. And all of that ties down into Christ and the gospel. So, Lord, help us, Father, in this time to become more of a people of your word, more of a people of grace and of faith, the things that last forever. Help us right now as we look to this text together. May you be glorified, Father. May you build your church. Even in this unusual way to meet, build your church, Father. And we're going to give you the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask you right before we get started into the text, you may want to place a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So as we're walking through these verses, keep a place over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to turn there towards the mid to end of the sermon, and I want you to read that passage with me over there. When it comes time. So the miracle of feeding 5,000 plus, this miracle of Jesus is recorded in all four gospels. Not every miracle appears in every gospel, but this one does. This miracle communicates so much of the person of Christ and of the work of Christ. It's so illustrative of who he is and of his provision for us. All four gospel writers, when the Lord was leading them, when the Holy Spirit was leading them to write down their account of Christ, their account of the gospel, they wanted to make sure they got this miracle included in their each account. There's so much to learn here, as with all the miracles. There's things that we can learn about Christ. There's things that we can learn about the gospel. Things that we can learn about living out the faith in our lives and our day-to-day living. And there are things that we can learn here about gospel ministry, about what it's like to live in this world and be about the work of the Lord, to be salt and light. It's interesting that this miracle account, it's not only packed with people. Imagine a crowd of 5,000 plus. It says 5,000 men besides women and children. So however many women and children there were, that number increases. It's packed with people. It's packed with bread and fish. By the end of this account, there are 12 baskets that are full, the scripture says, full of leftover pieces. But this miracle account is packed with lessons. packed with illustrations for us for our faith. Can you imagine how much the disciples learned by being there that day, by being involved that day? We're Christ's disciples today. Imagine how much we can learn from this miracle account, especially right in the middle of a coronavirus upset. There are many lessons here for us, and we pray the Holy Spirit would make them applicable in our lives. The first thing that we can say about this miracle is that Jesus is enough. That's the first lesson that we can see clearly. Jesus is enough. And I'm taking this from verses 13 through 15. And we see Jesus kind of, he withdraws, he gets to himself. But the crowds learn of where he's going, and so they follow him on foot from the towns, and they arrive at where he's going by boat. They arrive there at the shore. Pick up with verse 14. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, so this is an all-day event with Jesus. He's ministering to them. He's healing their sick. There's a large gathering here. This is an all-day occurrence. It's now evening. The disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. We're in the middle of nowhere. The day is over. It's getting late. Send the crowds away into the villages and they can buy food for themselves. They can fend for themselves. We need to disperse the crowd. Let them get to town. There's nothing here. There's nothing here for them, Jesus." Can you imagine that? We often operate that way, don't we? "There's nothing here for them, Jesus. Send them away." And they're talking to Jesus. And the lesson here is that Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. He is adequate. He is able. He is capable for every obstacle, every hardship, every difficulty that we may face in this life. Jesus is enough to sustain us through this life, and he is enough to lead us into life eternal. Jesus is enough. I want you to first of all note with me, note the impulse of compassion in Jesus. This is kind of fleshing out that Jesus is enough. First of all, there's an impulse of compassion in our Savior. He saw the crowd. The Bible says he went ashore and he saw this great crowd, and immediately the Bible says he had compassion. Now imagine Jesus in his humanity, he's trying to withdraw from the crowd. He needs some alone time. He needs a little social distancing. He needs to unwind. He needs to pray. He needs to refresh. And instead of finding some time to be able to be by himself and renew himself, he finds a great crowd. And instead of being frustrated, instead of being agitated, instead of being impatient, I think I'm describing myself now. He looks at the great crowd and he has compassion. There's an impulse in our Savior, in our God, for compassion. We serve a merciful, gracious, compassionate Savior. He sees us, each and every one, in our daily circumstances, and he has compassion toward us. That is, he moves toward us. He leans into us. Jesus is not distant. We have to practice social distancing today, but Jesus never does. Coronavirus has kept us from meeting together, but it can't keep us from Jesus. He's never apathetic to our plight. He's never unattached. He's never unconcerned. He's rather filled with compassion. He's rather filled with love and concern for us. And that love and concern, that compassion drives him, moves him to action on our behalf. And that's what we see happened, isn't it? He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. And then what are the next words? And healed their sick. So he sees them, he has compassion on them, and then he heals their sick. He not only moves toward us in compassion, he moves for us. He moves for us. He acts on our behalf. Even today, even right now, the Bible teaches us that right now, right in the middle of what we're facing together as a church, as a nation, as a world, that for his people, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf. What a great thing to know that even right now, Jesus is praying for us as his people. He has moved toward us. He not only intercedes on our behalf, he divinely intervenes in our lives day by day, sometimes in large ways that we notice and that we see and that we describe as miraculous and answers to prayer. Sometimes it's in those ways. Most of the times it's just in the daily routine of our lives. Jesus is watching over us, keeping us, providing for us, sustaining us. His compassion moved him to display his power. He healed their sick. But then thirdly, along the lines of Jesus is enough. He is merciful. He is powerful. But thirdly, notice that the disciples, they present Jesus with a reasonable, logical alternative. They devised a rational plan. They came up with another option. You see, the disciples, they knew they didn't have the resources to care for this large crowd. They knew the day was getting late. They knew they themselves were getting hungry. So they went to work and they devised a plan. They came up with a great course of action, the best course of action, and they presented it to Jesus. Now, can you imagine if Jesus had went along with the disciples? If Jesus would have said, "That's a great idea. You make a few great points. It's been a long day. We're all tired. We're all hungry. There's a lot of people here. There are no snack shacks around. Send them to the villages. That's good. I wanted to have some downtime anyway. Yeah, send them away." Imagine if Jesus went along with their plan. We would not have this miracle account. You see, the disciples had a plan, but Jesus had a better, bigger plan. Many times we react the same way as his disciples, as his followers. We act the same way. We face a situation in our lives and instantly we begin to devise a good plan. We begin to come up with a good solution, a rational, logical, reasonable solution. And then we take that plan that we have made up that sounds so good and we take that to the Lord, just like the disciples took this to the Lord. We take it to the Lord in prayer and we lay out our plan and we say, "Here, Jesus, let's do this. Here, God, let's do this." And we're wanting him to give his approval. We can always be assured of this, dear friends. When we come to Jesus with our plans, we can be assured when he says no, it's because he has a better, bigger plan. You see, sending the people away, that's the easy route. That was the easy course to go. Having them stay and provide for them was not just the more difficult route, it was the impossible route. In fact, it was so impossible, that option never really entered the minds of the disciples. They didn't say, "Well, Jesus, we can send them away. They can go to the villages. They can get something to eat there. Or you are the Son of God if you would have them stay and provide for them. But that option never entered their minds. But they were there before the Messiah, the Son of God, who by this time, we're in Matthew 14, by this time he has multiplied upon multiplied his display of divine power and authority over every realm of life. Oftentimes we operate the same way, don't we, church? We operate in the very same way. We face situations or choices or decisions, and we operate as if God is not present in our lives. We operate as if God is not active, as if Christ doesn't dwell within us, as if we are not in Christ in our lives and in this world. Jesus, however, he knew what the disciples did not even entertain in their imagination. Jesus knew it. And now Jesus was going to teach them a lesson that we need to be reminded of and we need to learn fresh daily. And that is, Jesus is enough. 5 loaves, 2 fish? No, that's not enough. But Jesus is enough. The second thing that we can learn, one of the many lessons, and I'm just going to list 5 today, but I know that there are many more here. The second one is that Jesus will call us to do the impossible to demonstrate his sufficiency, to show his faithfulness, to prove who he is. Now I see that in verses 16 and 17. Jesus called them. Notice how Jesus called them to do the impossible. Jesus didn't say in verse 16, you don't have to worry about that. Do you not know that I'm the Son of God? Give it to me, I'll take care of it. No, that's not what he said. He said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. That's not because Jesus thought that the disciples somewhere in the back of the boat somewhere had this large storehouse of bread. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus knew it, and 1 sack lunch is not going to cut it. That's not enough for Peter. I imagine Peter to be a large fisherman, and he's worked all day, and he's hungry, and he could take care of that snack lunch by himself. That's not enough for them. This is an impossible task. Jesus is calling them. He said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. He called the disciples to do something that in their own strength, in their own resources, in their own way, in their own humanity, they could never do. They could never do what Jesus has just told them to do. There's a lesson here for us, because that's exactly the point. Jesus called them to do the impossible in order to demonstrate his sufficiency. They can't feed this crowd, but he can. They cannot multiply this meal, but he can. However, he calls them to do it so that his power will be made known through their weakness. His ability is going to be made known through their inability. What they are not able to do, he's going to do through them, with them. I've often heard this saying, and I know that you've often heard it, and maybe you've often said it. And the saying goes like this, you know, God will never put on you more than you can bear, or God will never ask you to do more than you can do. And I just don't think that's biblically true. In fact, I mean, looking at this text, and there's many others that we could look at in the New Testament, that's exactly what Jesus calls these disciples to do, what they can't possibly do. In fact, when Jesus calls us, when Jesus allows a trial in our life, or when Jesus calls us to do something, it's often more than we can bear. It's often more than we can do, so that we might rely on Him, that He might demonstrate His power, that He might demonstrate His faithfulness, His provision, His sufficiency, and that we might give Him the glory, and that we might joy in the work with Him. Just think with me about the things that Jesus calls us to do that we're not able to do apart from Him giving us the provision to do. It begins with the very beginning of our Christian lives. God calls us to repent and to believe and to obey. In fact, we sang that earlier, right? Trust and obey. Except as sinners, we don't trust and we don't obey. In fact, just even coming to Christ, repenting and believing, we cannot do apart from His grace at work in our lives. He calls us to give sometimes beyond our means. He calls us to serve, to go the extra mile. He calls us to love beyond our capacity, our normal love capacity, to love as He loves, to love others as He has loved us, to forgive others as He has forgiven us, beyond our capacity. And when He does that, we learn to lean on His strength, to rest in Him, rely on Him. He calls us to live by faith, and then we find ourselves in situations in life when about all we have is faith. When we've come to the end of our resources, our strength, our determination, our plans, everything else fails, and all we have is faith. And we learn how insufficient we are and how sufficient He is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." In weakness. That's certainly a lesson for us. There's a third lesson here in verse 18. Jesus requires all that we have to demonstrate all that He gives. He requires all that we have to demonstrate all that He gives. Look at verse 18. "Then He said, 'Bring them here to Me. Bring Me those 5 loaves and those 2 fish. Bring Me that meal that is totally insufficient for the crowd. Bring them to Me. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant, no matter how improbable it may be, give Me everything you have.'" What a glorious picture of gospel salvation. Give Me your life. Give Me everything you have, and let Me demonstrate what I give. Give Me your life, and I will give you life abundant and life eternal. Give Me your desires and your plans and your future, and I will give you a new life, a new destiny, a new hope, a peace that passes all understanding. Bring what you have to Me and see what you receive in return. Remember the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18? Jesus promised him, imagine these words from Jesus, Jesus promised the rich young ruler, he said, if you will go and sell all that you have, okay, bring me everything you have. If you will go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me, you will have treasure in heaven. Give me everything you have and let me show you what I can give. And the Bible says he walked away with his head down, because he was more in love with his riches than he was with Christ. But it startled the disciples. They began to ask about salvation, and Peter replied, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you. In other words, Peter was saying, we have given you everything. We left everything. And Jesus replied, listen to these words in Luke 18. Jesus replied, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You've heard another saying, and this one is true. You can't outgive God. Give all that you have to Christ. Bring everything that you have to Christ, no matter how seemingly small or insignificant, no matter how much you love it as the rich young ruler, no matter how much it means to you, bring it all to Christ. Surrender all that we have to Christ, and he will demonstrate that what he gives in return far outweighs and far outlasts anything that we can give him. Here's what we learn from this lesson. He gives more. He gives more. More than you can imagine. The disciples never imagine this. Especially from 5 loaves and 2 fish. How does that happen? Well, God has to be in the equation, and he was. God has to be there and at work, and he was. Just as he is in your life and my life today. It was just one meal in their hand. It was just one meal in their hand. But when they put it in Jesus' hands, one meal turned into everything they needed. Little is much when God is in it. Here's a fourth lesson. It's in verse 19, I want to just think for a few minutes about blessing and breaking. I've always thought about this when I read about this miracle. Verse 19 says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, so he took everything they had. He looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. That is, he gave God thanks. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Now, it's not as clear in Matthew's accounting as it is in the other gospel accounts, but it's clearly here. The miracle, in other words, was taking place right there in the hands of Jesus. The more he gave, the more there was to give, and he just kept giving, and the disciples kept sharing. First of all, though, before we talk about this blessing and breaking, just note with me, let's not let this slip by our notice this morning, that Jesus did not perform this miracle apart from the disciples, although he could have. Jesus is clearly the one performing the miracle. Jesus could have said, now sit down, boys. I'm going to teach you what I've been teaching you, ever since you've been with me and you haven't learned yet. So watch, be quiet, watch, pay attention, and maybe you'll get it this time. No, he brought them in. He involved them in the work of the ministry. Jesus often works this way, not apart from his people, but through and with and by his people. He wraps us up in the glorious ministry that he is conducting in our lives and in this world. And there's no greater joy for God's people than to be involved and to be used by the Lord in his work. He gets the glory, we get the joy. God often works this way. Just think about prayer. And this is one thing that maybe COVID-19 is helping us with, our prayer lives. But just think about prayer. Jesus works this way through prayer. There are many things that God does in response to the prayer of his people, not apart from prayer. James says, you have not because you ask not. So Jesus brings his people into the environment of his sovereign work in this world. And one of the ways he folds us into his work is through prayer. As we pray, God moves according to his will, his timing, but because his people are praying. How about giving? God often works, Jesus often works through the giving of God's people. God often provides, God often opens the doors for the gospel. God often moves in many and mighty ways because his people are generously giving. That Paul was teaching that many times in the New Testament, the provision of God's people. We've seen God at work in our own church in recent days to move on the behalf of others. There are pastors riding on motorcycles in East Africa right now because God's people gave. There would be no motorcycle ministry, no taxi service there unless God's people gave. And God moved and God worked, and now it's happening. Same with the well that's started. God works to spread his glorious gospel. As God's people go into the workplace, into the school place, we're all missionaries. As we go out into the world, as we cross languages and cultures and make our new home in foreign places, as God's people go to the ends of the earth, so does the gospel. The gospel moves where God's people move. Now, God doesn't need us to save anybody. But it is true, God saves as his people share the good news. Just like these disciples handed out bread, they received the bread from Jesus and then they turned around and they handed out to the people and they were satisfied. We do the same. We have received freely. You have received freely. Give. We receive from Christ and we go to our families and we go to our community and we go to other parts of the world and we deliver the gospel. And those who receive are satisfied. Those who receive are satisfied. But note this about the blessing and the breaking. Note how this miracle occurred. The steps. Jesus blesses the meal, that is, he thanks the Lord for it. He thanks the Father. Then he broke the meal, that's the second stage. Then he gave the meal. And then finally the disciples shared the meal. Just as earlier we saw a wondrous illustration of the gospel, I see here a wondrous illustration of how the Lord works so often in our Christian life and in Christian ministry. God blesses, He blesses us with salvation. He blesses us with the knowledge of the word. He blesses us with being encouraged and equipped, and then he breaks us often. He breaks us of ourself. He breaks us of our sin. He breaks us of our pride. And then he gives us. And at that point, we're ready to share with others what God has given us. So many times it's after Jesus blesses us and then breaks us that we are then ready to be used in mighty and wonderful ways. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. See here in this text this idea of blessing and breaking and giving and sharing. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Have you learned this lesson in your Christian life? Have you learned this lesson in being involved in Christian ministry? I know I have. When I graduated seminary, I thought I was ready to pastor, but God had a few more lessons for me. After I finished studying theology, God had me study humility. He blessed me with being able to study his word. He's broken me from time to time in order to make me who I am today. And he's still working on me. Fifth and finally, the fifth lesson and the final lesson, just a few more thoughts for us. Jesus is more than enough. They not only ate, well, I see this in verse 20 and 21. They not only ate, they were satisfied. Now, how many of you have ever eaten a meal and then you said something like, "Well, that was okay, but it really didn't satisfy me. That really wasn't what I was looking for. That I'm really not full. I'm really not satisfied." But they were satisfied. So our starting lesson is Jesus is enough, but where we are ending is that Jesus is more than enough. Notice the bread and the loaves didn't last until the last bite, the last person ate the last bite, and it was just enough so that all these people could get just enough to eat. No, actually, this meal lasted until 12 baskets of broken pieces were left over. Don't let this leave us, especially heading into this new week. Who knows what else will close? Who knows how many more shelter-in-place restrictions will be placed? Who knows how many more grocery shelves will be emptied when you go visit? Don't let this slip by us when all was said and done. There were 12 times more leftovers than when the meal began. Jesus is not just enough. Jesus is more than enough. If we would let go of our sin and turn to Jesus, we would find him more than enough. If we would let go of our worry and turn to Jesus, we will find him more than enough. If we will let go of our way and turn to Jesus, we will find him more than enough. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, more than enough, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Jesus is more than enough. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.